A reading from the 28th chapter of Matthew, the conclusion of the gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. I am not yet a blogger. There are two reasons why I am not. First, I do not feel deprived of adequate communication outlets and inputs. In fact, I sometimes feel overblessed in those departments. The second reason I don't blog is that I tried one time and failed miserably. A preaching resource journal that I subscribe to had asked me to share my sermon ideas for Christ the King Sunday on their very popular blog space, a space used mainly by preachers who are pulling their hair out on Friday and Saturday because they so far don't have anything to say on Sunday. Well, I worked all one morning on my blog submission. Reluctantly, I had to tear myself away around the middle of the day to have a doctor's appointment, and after that, and after eating my lunch, I returned to the computer and slaved away for another couple of hours. The deadline was 5 o'clock. At 4:58, I hit send. Instantly, everything I had worked on vanished from the screen. No, it had not reached its destination. It had just disappeared into cyberspace. In its place were the words, "User not valid." In distress, I called the editor of the journal and told him what had happened. He said, "Oh, well, I guess you timed out." "I didn't know you could time out." "Well, of course you can," he said, in a kind of superior way. "Now you tell me," I said to him. I perhaps did not use the manners that my mother had taught me in that particular telephone conversation. In the closing verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, using his authority as the risen Christ, hits send. And the timeless message of the gospel goes forth into the world he came to save. He hit send, commissioning his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, the risen Christ hits send. He appears to his disciples in a locked room where they are hidden in terror, and he says to them, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Imagine what would have happened if the disciples had not done what Jesus had instructed them to do and empowered them to do with his authority and his assurance that he would be with them always and with their descendants always to the end of the age. There would have been no sending of the good news. There would therefore be no church whose primary responsibility is to proclaim the gospel for the salvation of humankind. That is the first of the six great ends of the Presbyterian Church. The proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. This mission, this mandate never times out. It is our privilege and our responsibility to proclaim the gospel as much as it was the responsibility of James and John, of Peter and of Andrew. In the presidential race in recent weeks, there has been a great deal of talk about change, 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 change. Our society needs change. Both parties are talking about change. I happen to come across in my reading something that President Jimmy Carter said in his inaugural address. He quoted his high school teacher, Miss Julia Coleman. President Carter said, "We must adjust to changing times and still hold to unchanging principles and truths." Certainly, that is what the church must do. We must know and be involved in our changing world while presenting the message of hope and reconciliation that never times out. Our charge is to show forth Christ, the Lord of history, to all who will receive him. Why? Because he asked us to. Why? Because God loves the world. Why? Because when you have good news that transforms your life, why in the world would you want to keep it to yourself? The world is starving for good news, and this society is starving for an alternative set of truths to the half-truths that are presented as whole truth. Since you already know I can't blog, I'll confess something else I don't know how to do. I don't know how to text message. My husband does. But I just don't trust my thumbs to say what I want to say. But I trust to the core of my being the message of the biblical text, the good news of Jesus Christ and of his kingdom present here and now, whenever people are kind to one another, whenever the spirit of reconciliation rather than division reigns. I trust the text, not because it tells stories only of events that happened long ago, but because it tells of a present tense Christ in a present tense world. The story invites us to reimagine who we are now and how the world ought to be now in light of the story that the Bible tells. I once heard a grandfather recount a conversation he had had with his six-year-old grandson just before bedtime. "Tell me a story," the boy said. "What kind of story would you like to hear?" "One with me in it." Walter Brueggemann suggests that that is exactly what the contemporary church needs to do, and what Christians and Jews have always done. Tell the old, old story, but tell it in a way that impacts every aspect of contemporary life, both public and personal. These stories, the message, the gospel, are the vehicles by which all things are made new, including you and me. Imagine yourself. Imagine our world made new. Well, I've avoided a particular word as long as I can today. The time has come for me to say it out loud from the pulpit. It's a 10-letter word. Most people dare not utter it in polite company or in progressive churches. Before I say it, I will tell you about a teacher who told her students on the first day of school, "There are two words I will not allow in my classroom. One is gross and the other is cool." Kid raised his hand. "So, what are the two words?" Have you guessed what is the gross and uncool word in most Presbyterian churches? Starts with an E. Evangelism. Did you hear the groan? I heard the groan. Its original meaning is actually quite gladsome. It comes from the same root as the word angel, and it means sharing the message of the good news, bearing a message of hope in a world of despair, a message of light where shadows loom. Certainly, preaching and teaching are primary means of evangelism, but I've always been drawn to the wise words offered by St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel at all times, use words if you have to. I'm reminded of something Mahatma Gandhi said when he was asked whether he had ever considered becoming a Christian. He answered, "I would have become a Christian were it not for all the Christians I have known." Arrogance, mean-spiritedness, the demeaning of others, manipulation, the Crusades, all these things done in the name of evangelism come immediately to mind. I am particularly concerned about modern-day evangelists who try to bully people into believing, frightening them with threats of eternal damnation if they do not repent or send in money. A friend of mine who teaches at Union Seminary tells of a preacher who was in the middle of a hellfire and damnation sermon when he noticed that a fellow was asleep on the front row. It infuriated the preacher. He walked down out of the pulpit and went right to the guy and said in his face, "Didn't you hear me say that every single member of this congregation was going to hell? They didn't come forward this morning and be born again?" He said, "Yeah, I heard you say it, but I'm not a member of this church." I don't care whether Morningside Presbyterian Church uses the word evangelism. It does have a lot of negative baggage. But I passionately believe that we must be engaged in the work of evangelism, not in the sense of a program strategy, but in the sense of a revolutionary way of, listen, enacting the hope and energy that come to us from God. Why in the world would we have this wonderful, transformative story to tell and feel as if it were the right thing to do to keep it to ourselves or to be quiet about it? If the church is to be the placekeeper for the ways of God until the end of time, then in the here and now, we are the ones who are to bear witness to God's will and purpose in word and especially in deed. We tell the story of God's saving love in Christ Jesus. I remember on one occasion when I was a little timid about telling the story. I'd only been ordained a short time when I had the privilege of preaching for a Lenten service at Ebenezer Baptist Church, the church that was the spiritual home of Martin Luther King Jr. and his family. I got through the sermon all right and was actually very relieved. We were singing the closing hymn. We were actually at the last verse of the closing hymn when Joe Roberts, the pastor then, leaned over to me and said, "Joanna, I want you to open the doors of the church." Well, I looked to the back of the sanctuary, and the doors were standing wide open. I said, "Joe, the doors are open." He said, "That's not what I mean. I want you to give the invitation to come to Christ." The organist started playing. I went to the pulpit. I did my Presbyterian best. No one came forward that night, but I was reminded of how the church exists to invite people in. The church exists to go out into the world with the message, and to embody the message. At a church officers' retreat in a congregation I served some years ago, I remember an elder sitting by the fireplace wearing a red flannel shirt. He announced to the circle of elders that he thought that our church had enough members and wondered what we could do to make sure that no one else came. I responded by asking what might have happened to him and to his family when they had first visited that congregation. What would have happened to them, to his daughters, to their whole family, if they had been told a membership cap was in place? What if those early Christian communities we hear about in Acts had turned away the many, many people the Lord wanted to add to their number? Of course, there was not room for anybody else. Of course, the resources were inadequate, but they figured out what to do. They shared everything. They were rich in hospitality and in the capacity to give. And there was always room at the table for one more or 10 more. It didn't matter. What mattered was the new way of life made possible through Christ. Do you know what the first Christian creed was? Kyrios Iesus, Jesus is Lord. Not Kyrios Kaiser, Caesar is Lord, but Kyrios Iesus, Jesus is Lord. Does our world today not need to hear an alternative message to the message that money is Lord, that materialism is Lord, that the American empire has been destined by God to rule over all? Who is going to invite people to leave behind the old world of false truths, to step into the new world of the story that is everlasting, and of the grace that is both saving and amazing? In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should we be. Of course we ought to respect other religions. Of course we ought to assume that God is working in other religions, but we should never be ashamed or timid about the gospel itself, how it's been applied and misused, yes, but never about the gospel itself." I remember reading about a newly minted minister who finished his first sermon by saying, "But then again, what do I know?" We need to be convicted about the lordship of Christ. Our hope is in the promise that of his kingdom there will be no end. But we should never be arrogant about it. God loves all people. God is free to work through philosophers and through the arts. God is free to work through great organizations that relieve human suffering and work for justice. But we are free as well to do our job, to be about the business of bearing witness to God's healing work and presence in the world. Today we will commission new elders and deacons, and I hope when we do, you will feel God's hand on your shoulder, commissioning you to live a committed life, to go and love and tell and follow Christ wherever you go, whatever you do. Not arrogantly. I love what D.T. Niles once said of evangelism. It is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It is said that when Jesus arrived in heaven after his ascension, he hurried to God to report on his adventures on earth. All the angels and the archangels gathered around and listened intently. When Jesus got to the part about entrusting the spreading of the good news to his followers, one of the angels asked in horror, "Oh, Jesus, what if they fail?" Jesus answered, "I have no other plan."